the book of Jude 1, verse 1. Probably go through this chapter here, but if we don't, well, we'll go through the rest of it next week or some other time. But here, if we read this, we just read it like this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, how you see, we didn't get too much out of that, but let's read it like this. Jude, that's the book. He tells who he is. He's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Who's it to? To them that are sanctified by God the Father. See, this is not for little people in the Lord's work. This is to them that's sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, how many got more out of that after you've seen them break down there? Who is it to now? You just read it, you wouldn't pay too much attention to it, but when you study it, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, so it's by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, many are called, but few are what? Are chosen. So if we're going to be a chosen vessel of God, we've got to get right down to business, study the Word of God. The Bible teaches us, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So that's one of the great points in the Word. We're study to show ourselves approved. Who to? To God. What? A workman that needeth not be ashamed. So that first verse there is two. He tells who he is. First, he names the book Jude. The servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Now, you could take each one of these and run them through the Bible and get different things out of it. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So that kind of helps us understand just a little bit more. Now, to people are called. Now, it's one thing to be called and another thing to be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So what is the calling? He's called to what? Called into a ministry. I look through here tonight and I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 7 people here, 6 or 7, that has a calling in your life. And others may have callings for different things. You may be called to be a prayer warrior. You might be called to be a teacher. You might be called to be an evangelist. To them that are called. Now, the next thing he comes in here with is verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, mercy to who? See, a lot of times we just read that and we don't stop to think, well, what's he saying? Mercy to you, and peace and love be multiplied. Does that mean everybody? No. It's to who? To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and call. Did you ever backtrack these things and figure this out? See, he's not talking now here, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied to everybody. It's to them that have obtained. You know, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts his book off, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He's talking to the strong ones in the church. And that's what Jude is doing here. These fellows' messages always correspond with each other. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. So that's a good promise right there, isn't it? Now he comes on down, and he begins to defend the faith. How many knows that a lot of folks have departed from the faith today? Lots of them have departed from the faith. Though they say they're having a faith revival, it doesn't prove it, because their faith is not in operation, at least. Now Jude comes in here, and he says, to this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now he's talking about the common salvation. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, we know that back then, even then, they had some that had departed from the faith. He's writing to them, beloved. I gave all diligence to write unto you, he says, of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints. Now, I could take this three verses right here and preach for an hour on them. Different scriptures come to your mind. So here we find that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And it says it on the side note here in the King James Bible here, Teacher's Edition, defense of the faith, diligence, salvation. You can look all those up in your dictionary, Bible dictionary. Exhortation, zeal, it says, is enjoined here. Stewardship of the gospel on the side note said. Faith is defended. So you see, if you wanted to make a study out of that, you could just study all these here, go to your Bible dictionary and look up faith and study that out and look up diligence. I guess everybody knows what diligent means. That means to be earnest with it. Get right down to business. Diligently seek the Lord. And the common salvation, exhortations, zeal, enjoined, and stewardship of the gospel. Stewardship of the gospel. Did you ever think of that? And faith defended. So now, he's got into there all the good stuff. Now he comes in and he tells about people that's not right that's got in somewhere or other. How many knows that that's what destroys churches? It destroys homes. It destroys communities. It'll destroy a nation. That's what's almost destroyed our nation. It's destroyed lots of church people because things have crept in, slipped in. Now, how many knows us ministers are got to be watchful? How many knows you're a watchman? I consider myself a watchman over the flock that I'm leading. I consider myself a watchman over the ministers that I'm leading. And I've trained up lots of ministers, but some of them are great men of God, and then some flunk somewhere down the line. In verse 4, it talks about things that creeps in unaware. And then he says, now he's talking on your side notes. You could come over here and say deceivers, foreknowledge, condemnation, ungodly, seducers. Now, and denial of Christ. And when we come down to it, I see that it's either godly or ungodly. It tells us in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The very next verse said, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that's carried about by the wind. So the ungodly is unsteady, unstable, and unsteady. So we're either godly or we're ungodly. Show me a place in the Bible where it said that you be partly godly. Show me a place in the Bible said that you be partly ungodly. Show me a place in the Bible where there's a gray area between godly or ungodly. See, our striving is to be a godly. How many knows what the word godly means? That's to be likened unto God. Does that really get down to our crawl? We sang that song, I want to be more like him. I want to bless him by being more like him. So godliness means likened unto God. And we could be more godly, we could get stronger in this, or we can get weaker in this. Now here is something, how many knows 25th chapter of Matthew, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. There was 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But when the awakening came to place, some had oil and others didn't have oil. Guess who got to go in? Them that had oil. Oil represents the spirit, which is godly. Just look at verse 4 here. For there are certain men crept in unaware. How many knows how the devil creeps into a crowd unaware? He doesn't show himself to start with. He just creeps in unawares. And he'll do that to individuals even. He'll creep into their life unawares. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Men that's foreordained for this. Look what it says here. Ungodly men. Men that's not godly. Those are the things that we need to watch in the church, that we don't get ungodliness in the church. When you get ungodliness in the church is going to go down, because the church is supposed to be promoting what? Godliness. Huh? That we all live godly in Christ Jesus. For certain men have crept in unawares, who were before ordained of this condemnation. Now, who are they? They're ungodly men. Now, what do they do when they get in there? They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, if they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, now when we find grace in God, that's a wonderful gift that we find. When Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord told him how to build an ark that would take his family, or whoever got on there, out over the flood, not drown in the flood. So grace, God gives us grace. So here are these men creep in, ungodly men, and what they did, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a bad thing. It's greed for money and things like that. And they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then what do? And denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll begin to deny God. One scripture said that resists the power of God. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see a procedure here? Let's look here. Number one, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Number two, who were they? They were before ordained to this condemnation. What else does the next thing? They were what kind of men? Ungodly men. When you see somebody that's ungodly, they're going to give you a problem if you're a good, strong Christian. They're going to do everything they can do to destroy you. They'll destroy a church. They'll destroy a home. They'll destroy individuals. They'll destroy children. Destructive. As I said, the definition is plain in St. John 10, verse 10. The identity of the thief and the identity of Christ who is life. John 10, 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal. Next thing, to kill and to destroy. Does that identify him? Now, what does he say? Jesus said, I am come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So that identifies him. So if you find somebody that's trying to kill or to destroy somebody's influence or somebody's life or anything, that's the thief, and he's identified with the devil because he's ungodly. How many got that? How many thinks you can tell one of them? You can listen to them a little while, and you can tell. When they start criticizing and start finding fault, they're ungodly men, and they're, what are they going to do? They're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is something that they use for themselves, such as money or greed or popularity or anything like that. They could turn the grace of God into that and deceive people. And then the next thing they do, and denying the only Lord God, they begin to deny God. They begin to deny the power. They begin to say, I don't believe God heals. How do you know you're saved? And the Holy Ghost? I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. That's what they'll say. And then they'll come against Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. So people today are begin to practice saying there is no God. All over the country they're doing it. This is supposed to be a what kind of a nation? A godly nation. But it's turning into an ungodly nation. How did it do that? Men crept in unawares. Now, we don't have to take it nation-wise. Let's take it church-wide. There was a time when the church was a godly church and had godly people in it. And they worshiped as godly people. And there was miracles took place. I preached one time in a church, and there was 13 miracles took place while I was preaching, and I never laid a hand on one of them. I was living a godly life, and the people that was there was living a godly life. And when people came in and they had needs, their needs was met. So godliness is a very great thing that we need to take a look at in God's Word. So on the next one here, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now, Peter said, I stir up your pure mind by reason of remembrance. He always preached something that would stir up their pure mind. So a good message in the Bible will stir up people's minds. Stir them up. Get them thinking right. Everyone knows, as a man thinketh in his heart, how is he? So is he. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as I think in my heart, that's the way I am. Out of his belly shall flow what? John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water. See, I want life to flow from me to you. Life flow to me. And you need to have life flowing from you into someone else. And talking lively things, not dead things. There's a spirit of death that's resting on our nation. That's why people want to kill and to steal. They got the spirit of the thief. That's why children, 30-some of them, get killed in a school and with two or three teachers along in there, because the man had a desire to kill. He had taken on a spirit of death. And if a church is sitting there dead, it has took on a spirit of death. We need to produce life in the church. Jesus, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now he comes in here to reminders of things and judgments here in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Somebody said, why does a preacher repeat his message? They used to have Saturday night service. Oh, that's unheard of anymore, ain't it? Almost unheard of. But they used to have every Saturday. They said they're going to take the devil's night and use it for the Lord. And so there was a preacher preached a sermon on Saturday night. He preached the same one on Sunday morning. And he preached the same one on Sunday night. And the fellow came up to him and said, you preached that Saturday night, you preached it Sunday morning, and you preached it Sunday night. What was the purpose of that? He said, well, when they really hear it and start to do it, I'll change the message. So sometimes people need to repeat in this, don't they? When they start to do it, that gets us to another scripture, Matthew 7:24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. When the rain descended, when the flood came, the house stood because it was builded upon the rock. That's hearing and doing what the Word of God said. So it's not just hearing it. We got to do what it says. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Jude said, you once knew it. I'll just bring it to your mind. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, how many knows the Lord delivered the people out of the land of Egypt? How many was it? 600,000 plus a mixed multitude. And then afterward, now he saved them, then afterward destroyed them that believed not. So God, sometimes, there used to be a message preached, and I've heard it preached for years, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. You know, God's kind of getting a little bit upset with churches. He's getting upset with this nation, calling itself a godly nation, and getting in the message. He's upset with a lot of people. That's going to bring some judgments. That's what it's going to bring. Afterward, destroyed them that believe not. Let's go to verse 6. Fallen angels. And the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now the angels that kept not the first estate, but they left their own habitation. How many knows which angel led them? Lucifer was once the most beautiful, most powerful angel in heaven. But he rebelled and he drew a lot of angels with him. Then these angels now that have left their first estate, left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They're reserved. They're bound. Let's go again down here to verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth of the example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So God's got some judgment in here too, hasn't he? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, turn themselves over to that, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. They're set forth for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that's one right there, that sin is described here in this, and God's vengeance of fire is described in this verse here. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. Now, let's look at this one pretty close. What does these folks do? They've got themselves in the wrong spirits and wrong attitudes and all that. Likewise, number one, they're filthy dreamers. In other words, their mind runs on filthiness. They dream, they meditate upon things that's not right. Number two, they defile the flesh. Number three, they despise dominion. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. God's word tells us what to do. If the minister's preaching you the word, he's telling you what to do, but it's God that's saying it because it's his spirit speaking through the word to the people. So we got to hear the word and do the word. We got to hear and do. That's coordination from the ministry to the people. They despise dominion. Now, and they speak evil of what? Dignities. On your side note here, it says evil imaginations. The next one is impurity. The next thing is rebellion. The next thing is disobedience. The next thing is evil speech. So let's read that again. Evil imagination, impurity, rebellion, disobedient, evil speech, evil speech. So they speak evil of dignity. What is a dignity? If a person's dignified, what does that mean? Anybody know? Some of you will be able to tell me that. Dignities. They speak evil of dignities. Now let me explain it like I think it is. It's the caliber of a person being of high moral values that's dignified. Dignified. Well, now these people, what? They go around talking about these men and women with dignities. Now you notice today in this hour that we live, you mention somebody's really getting something done for God, somebody rise up and say, yeah, but, huh? You know what keeps people from doing anything? It's that one word, but. That's a thing that keeps them from getting. Yeah, that's right, but. See, we're not in the goat business. Goats, but. How many knows? They'll butt you. These people are the same way. They speak evil of dignities. Verse 9, he begins to talk about Michael the archangel and Satan. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him an railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, now what are we supposed to do? Let's look and see. Let's read that again. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now it says, does not bring against him a railing accusation. He doesn't rail. I know the meaning of that word rail, but I can't describe it right now. But the railing, that's quite a word in the Bible. Him a railing accusation. In other words, when you rail on somebody, you just keep after them, just rail on them, railing on them. Ever seen somebody that's railing on somebody else? I'm railing on them. Every time their name's mentioned, they rail upon them. But what did he say? For us not to bring forth a railing accusation, because Michael, the archangel, when he contended with the devil about the body of Moses, he does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, what did he say? The Lord rebuke thee. That's easy to say, ain't it? You know that's what we can say? The Lord rebuke thee. Them's words that should come out of our mouth. When people are doing these kind of things, we need to rebuke them. How many knows open rebuke is better than what? Open rebuke is better than secret love. In other words, it's better for me if he was doing something wrong, it's better for me to rebuke him openly. And I have. Did you appreciate it? Later. Okay. The Lord rebuke thee, than to say, I love him so much I'm not going to hurt his feelings, so I'm not going to say anything like that. How many got that? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Railing accusations, you know. We get in a railing, what they call a railing spirit, you know, to rail upon somebody, rail upon this. But open rebuke is better than secret love. And it says over here on the side, it's divine reproof. How many's got a King James Version Bible with a study Bible on the side? Do you have notes? How many's got one? If you haven't, we'll try to get you one, because they're the king of Bibles, believe me. Divine reproof. The next thing he says, he's talking about the archangel. So then we drop to verse 10. Now it says how to speak. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, ain't that a good one? If you see somebody speaking evil all the time, you know, most of the time, who is it that speaks evil? Who is it that tries to promote themselves to sound like they know it all? I'll give you one guess. I just read it. But these speak evil of those things which they, what? The ungodly. And the ones that don't know is usually the ones that's trying to tell everybody everything. Huh? You just watch that. But what they know naturally as brute beast. Now that's pretty hard preaching, ain't it? Jude's doing some rough stuff here. But these speak evil of the things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. In those things they corrupt who? Themselves. So people corrupt themselves in those things. Now, let's look and see where they're going here in verse 11. It describes them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, so the way of Cain was what? Did you ever stop and study out what really happened in the garden? Adam and Eve partaking of that fruit on that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, the day that you eat of that tree, ye shall surely what? Shall surely die. All right? They done it anyway, and they eat of that tree. And to show you that they didn't want to be around life anymore, how many knows God is life? When God came through the garden at that evening, then they ran and hid themselves from what? From the presence of the Lord. So that showed death in them, because death tries to hide from light, which is life. So Adam and Eve now has got a dead spirit in them. That's why man has to be born again. This spirit man has to be born again, because it's dead. Before we got saved, we just walking around a dead man. And usually a whole lot of stuff that we thought was dead. To be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. See, we got to keep our mind on life. Then Adam and Eve had two sons. Remember them? And I'm going to show you how this is handed down. They had two sons, Abel and Cain. And it come time for them to offer a sacrifice. And Cain brought forth of the stuff in the ground, the vegetables and things like that, and he brought that for the sacrifice. But Abel brought what? Huh? A lamb. That meant blood had to be shed for the sacrifice. How many knows God brought forth a lamb? You're sitting here with life tonight. Guess what? God brought forth the sacrifice, his only begotten son. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that settled the death issue with you. That settled the death issue with everyone in here. If we'll just accept him and live the life in Christ, and Christ in us the hope of glory, we got life instead of death. We won't think death. We think life. We don't think carnal. We think spiritual, because our mind is what? To be spiritually minded is what? Life and it's peace. So, now here we got these two boys. One is thinking life and peace. Which one is it now? Abel. He's bringing forth the dead. He's bringing forth something that resurrects us from death to life. It's a type of Christ. Nobody sees that. It's a type of Christ, the blood sacrifice. Now here's the other one. God honored this sacrifice on Abel. But he did not accept the sacrifice of Cain. Why? Because it was the wrong sacrifice. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. See, God offered a blood sacrifice. All right, now look how this death thing is handed down. Abel going around with this blessing, and Cain with this death thing in him. Didn't have no blood sacrifice. Didn't bring forth the right sacrifice, so he had this death thing in him. And he began to think about, there's Abel, he's got that blessing. I know what I'll do. I'll kill him. That's the first murder that was ever committed. I will kill him. So Cain rose up and slew Abel and buried him in the ground like we're going to be buried someday. And this is the type of the resurrection. And God comes walking around after a while, and he talks to Cain, and he said, your brother's blood is crying for me out of the ground. Can you see how death acts to retaliate with life? If somebody's being blessed, see, if a person's got a death spirit in them, they want to bring somebody down that's blessed. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stand the way the sinner said to see the scorn. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. See, it's different. It's death or life. We've got a path out there. We can choose death or we can choose life. We can go down the right road or we can go down the wrong road. But that explains very explicitly, that explains the life of Cain and Abel, how that happened, how it got there. But see, Abel offered the right sacrifice. He offered the lamb. God offered the right sacrifice. He offered the lamb. And so we have to offer our sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? What is that sacrifice? Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And let's see what the sacrifice is. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your, this right here that's got blood in it, this body right here. You don't have to die. It's got to live. But the only way it can live is through being sacrificed. I have to offer my body a living sacrifice. How many's getting this? To offer ourselves a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, you present it on the altar, a living sacrifice. Then the next part said, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we've got past the sacrifice and all that. Now that we present our body a living sacrifice, and we present it a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The next verse 2 said, and be not conformed to this world. This world's your problem. This world's your problem. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. See, what our job is in this world, that we overcome the world and that we have power over the things of the world. Well, you know, we have to have some things of this world to get by. We have to have cars and we have to have food. We have to have different things. But that's not the main part of it. Our main life is in Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can you? I can't hardly teach. I've got to preach some. Present that body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by what? Have the mind. Now, what does that mind have? It has transformed. It's a mind of life. All it meditates on is life. It don't get off on poor old me. I'm down in the dumps. Don't know whether I'm going to make it or not. I'm afraid I'm going to die. Huh? No. We got a transformed mind if we're doing this thing right. We got a mind that's got life in it. We only think of things as life. We look at somebody and we think that would be a nice person if they really were saved and had life. If they really knew what life is. A lot of times when I'm working with people, I look at them and I say, well, just a few more steps and they're going to get closer and closer and closer. And all of a sudden they got it. Boom. You know, Jesus walked with them down the road. They'd been walking with him for years. But as he walked down the road, he opened their, what? Understanding. Well, I'll tell you what, when God, what I'm preaching tonight, when God really opens your understanding to this, you'll be a different person and you'll begin to search for this and search for that and this will tie into that. And when you get done and to hand the whole thing, it ties into one thing, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Then you tie in like this, I want to be like Him. And you find out how to get there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. It said, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's the way we change into His image, from glory to glory. Glory to God. Glory to heart. Glory to life. Transform mind. Boy, I tell you what, that's powerful. Huh? That's powerful. You start studying this stuff, You got something. All right, let's go a little bit further. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They're killers. I may believe a lot of folks today went in the way of Cain. They may not kill your body, but they kill you spiritually. They kill their influence and all kinds of things. They have gone the way of Cain. They've ran greedily in the ear of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Boy, they're in a mess, ain't they? Now he tells us who they are. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. They're spots in the feast. I mean, those spots is not good in the feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now that is a mess. So I'm going to leave it pretty well right here just a minute. Did you know that most churches today that I know of is in a mess? And it takes all your time as a minister, unless we get people to doing these things, it takes all their time trying to straighten up the mess, the mess, the mess, the mess. They're raging waves of the sea. They're foaming out their own shame. They're wandering stars, verse 13, to whom reserve the blackness and the darkness forever. Verse 14, and Enoch, talks about Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What's he going to do with them? Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them that are ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurs. I mean, knows what caught the children of Israel. They couldn't get into the promised land. Murmurs and complainers. These are murmurs, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who walk after their own ungodly lust. Ungodly. I want you to notice that word ungodly in here so many times. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. How many knows there's people in the church that separated themselves sensual? As I said, you know, like the person that's separated himself sensual, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's still yet dead because he doesn't have life. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Listen to this. How many like to build yourself up spiritually? How you do it? Listen to it. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something. How are you going to pray in the Holy Ghost if you haven't got the Holy Ghost? How many knows that people need to get filled with the Holy Ghost? Brother Bill told me yesterday evening, he said, I want a refilling of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to start believing that you're going to get it, brother. So that'll really help you a whole lot. A refilling. How many knows there's one filling and many refillings? I like to get refilled about every day or so. Did Paul say that he sought God once a month? You know what he said? He said, I die daily. He said, I'm speaking in tongues more than they're all the rest of you. He said, every day I die. And when I die, I rise up alive. Paul was a spiritual giant. Peter was a spiritual giant. You know who they were patterned after? None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's our model. And when we get right down to business where we need to be with God, we'll be models to those around about us. And that's what every Christian ought to be. You ought to be a model Christian. We ought to be model preachers. We ought to be model people. Not, well, I guess I'm good as that fella over there. We probably are. He probably ain't worth nothing either. Huh? You know, if you're looking for somebody to pattern after and it's somebody that's sloppy and all those kind of things and they're living for God, you can look around, you can find all kinds of them. I don't want to pattern after them. When I got saved, I didn't want to pattern. People ask me all the time. He asked me questions here tonight when he came in, right along that line, the pattern. I never pattern after somebody. I pattern after Jesus. Don't you pattern after me. Paul said, be ye followers of me. But he said, as I am a follower of Christ. He said, long as I'm following Christ, you shall follow me. But if I get off, don't go with me. Don't get off just because it's somebody that you know. Don't do that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22. And of some have compassion. Now, there's just, how many knows you ever, some folks you can have more compassion for some reason. I don't know why it is. And that's what he says. Of some have compassion, making a difference, pulling them out, reaching down and pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with flesh. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. And he says, amen. Now, I didn't halfway cover this. I just skipped around. But if you had time, you know, you can take the book of Jude, 24 or 5 verses there, and you can preach a month on it. Just that little book in the Bible. It's so powerful. You get to where you can tie it in with other scriptures, because they all match. If it's God's word, it's all linked in to the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the strength that's in Christ. And let's look at it like this. Now, one can put 1,000 to flight. That's 1,000 evil spirits. One person can put 1,000, they say. How many can two put to flight? In other words, you by yourself or me by myself, we can handle 1,000. But me and you together can handle 10,000. 10,000 demons have to go. When two people really come together, they bind together. So it behooves us to have us a good prayer partner. Somebody knows how to pray. Somebody really gets a hold of God. Bind together in prayer. You're going to be in a controlling area of the devil, not asking him, can I do this? You can say, devil, you do this. See, you got to get it where the devil takes orders from you instead of you taking orders from him. We take our orders from the Lord. I've got a master that I report to. I take my orders from Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. I get up in the morning, he's not going to be changed. He never changes. He never leaves us. His name is Emmanuel. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's with you every trial. You're going to be going through all kinds of trials, but he's going to be with you. With you. I used to pray like this. Desperation prayer. You know, I got a whole library of 2 or 3 messages on prayer, the prayer of desperation, and that's what most people pray. But desperation, you won't have to pray the prayer of desperation. You'll pray the prayer of victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. So prayer and desperation, we don't have to pray those prayers. We can ask and you receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We just ask. If it's something that, you know, God always gives us an answer. He always answers. Somebody said, but he didn't say anything. Yes, he did. He said, no. If you're praying for something and it doesn't work, you don't feel God in it and everything, what God said, no. But if you're praying right, you can feel that answer, yes. You feel comfortable with it. Praise the Lord.